Thanks, Andrew. Isn't that a great car? It's beautiful, isn't it? Awesome. I suppose I should explain it. A good preacher would explain when he's putting that up on the screen, but I'm not a very good preacher, so I'm just going to leave it and cause it to distract you. As we've been launching into the study on Ephesians, and for those of you who have been here the last couple of weeks, we've been studying what God has to say from this incredible letter written by Paul to the Ephesians, and possibly to other cities as well, and just kind of just spread around. And we talked about this kind of dynamic that we see in Ephesians, right at the beginning. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And there's this dynamic that we talked about, the difference between a routine God and a blessing God. You know, the routine God we talked about is the God that, the unnecessary God, in a sense. You know, I go to church, I do good things, I'm nice to my neighbor, I pray before meals, I try to live right, and that's the routine God. We just go about our routine. And the thing about a routine God that we talked about is you could take God completely out of the picture and everything could remain exactly the same. I could still go to church, I could pray before meals, I could do some good things, I could be nice to my neighbors, that kind of thing. A routine God faith doesn't change anything. But there's another kind of God, the real God, the God in the Bible, the God that has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's the blessing God, the God that gets right in there with us, jumps right on board with us, gets involved, and changes everything. And that's the God of the Bible. That's the God of Ephesians as we work through this. And we keep coming back to that because the routine God doesn't really affect anything, but the blessing God changes everything. And the book of Ephesians is about changing everything in our lives. And as we go into this today, we see that dynamic very clearly. You know, when I was a teenager, we had a car kind of like this. It was a Pontiac Parisienne. I really don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. We called it a Parisienne for a long time until somebody corrected us. And I think he said, no, it's Parisienne. And so we had this Pontiac Parisienne, and if you know a Pontiac Parisienne, especially the station wagon, it's, the word big is an understatement. It's huge. We could hold our church service in the back of this station wagon. It's massive. In fact, when I would go out with my friends, we would take our station wagon because we could fit everyone in there. We grew up more or less in St. Thomas, and just open the door and all of St. Thomas would climb in there and we'd go bowling or something like that. It was a great car. It was so much fun and it had a lot of power to it. I guess considering how big it was, it was an 8-cylinder engine, a 305 in there, and it had a lot of power to it. Now, if you put that in a tiny car, you could get to the moon and back. But in this car, it was able to move it along. And it was a lot of power, and it was great because when I'd go out and drive it, if I gave it gas and push it right down, the thing would just fly. My dad can't take the car away now. So it was so much fun. Well, one day, a friend of ours named Ross had been a mechanic, and Ross said, well, I'll take your car and I'll give it a tune-up. So Ross took it, and you know, and as I said, it had a lot of power. And Ross did all sorts of work on it, and we used to do lots of work on it, but we weren't mechanics. We really didn't know what we were doing. And so we would try to do a little bits. Ross knew what he was doing, and he returned it to us, and it was a completely different car. To give you an idea of the difference of this car, this is the difference in power. If I thought it was powerful before, it was more like this. And we just, like, you touch the gas pedal, and the gas pedal was like a rock, and you push it just a little bit, and the car was would practically screech. It would just take off. It was amazing. It was a transformation like none other. And, you know, it's kind of fun to look at this, but the reality is that's what this passage is talking about today. Ephesians 2, 1-10 is talking about a transformation. Not everything has changed in the transformation that God does in us, but a lot is changed. In fact, and so much so that it ends up being almost a different car, a different life. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 10, and I encourage you to keep your Bibles open to this passage as we work through this. Paul starts out this chapter and he says this, "As for you, you were," and he uses strong language, "you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air." Paul starts to make a comparison between an old life and a new life. I don't mean like just in the sense of you do things one way and then you do things another way. I mean something that happens inside of us. It's an old life that's set in motion by sin. Sin directs us. Sin has affected us. Sin has corrupted us. Sin has pulled us away from God. He's talking about this old lifestyle. And there's three things he gives by this. Now, as we go through this, understand that he paints a very strong picture, but he's not painting a picture of an evil, evil, vile person. What he's saying is he's painting a picture of a life that's not directed by Christ. And it's directed by three things. The first one is this. He says, "In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world." It's an interesting statement. When you followed the ways of this world. See, the old life is directed by what the world wants. The world is full of trends. The world is full of, they want this one moment, they want this the next. In fact, if you look at the world now and 40 years ago, it's a different world. If you look at the world 40 years ago and 200 years before that, it was a different world. If you look at the world 240 years ago and 1,000 years before that, different world. The world changes from day to day, decade to decade, century to century. The world goes here and there. And the old life is influenced by what's going on in the world all around us, the trend at the moment. Every now and then I'll sit with a number of Christians, and you know, Paul makes this dynamic, the change between the old life of being influenced by the world and the new life being influenced by Jesus Christ. And we'll get to that in a second. And every now and then I'll sit with a group of Christians who are completely directed by the world. And I shake my head and I think, why are we just being influenced by every trend, by every movement? Why can't God influence us? Why can't God direct us? It's so easy to go this way of being directed by the world. The second area is this. He says, "In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." Satan is very real, and Satan is very active in this world. Sometimes we think everything is well, everything's wonderful and good, but the reality is there's more at work here than God. And it's easy to be influenced by Satan. The old life says those things, Satan just has a way just to kind of influence. And the new way, we have to resist that. And the third area is this. All of us also, verse 3, "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts." You know, of course, it paints a strong picture, almost as if we're going after evil, vicious, vile things. But the reality is, what this is saying is, what we want, we pursue. We're led by our heart. You know that phrase that we use a lot, follow your heart? That's this. What is it your heart wants? Go for it. See, that's the third thing that the old life is directed by. The moves of the world, the influence of Satan, and directed by our desires and our cravings and our interests and our heart, moment by moment. And then he finishes it off with this. "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts." And then this statement, "Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." It's pretty strong language, isn't it, that Paul uses? Do you ever think of yourself as an object of wrath? That sounds pretty horrible and pretty extreme, doesn't it? What does it say in Romans? Romans 3:23. Does anyone know that? You know the Romans road? "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That means not just the people on this side, right? It means not just the center people, because they're definitely sinners, you know. Too. We're all sinners. All of us have sinned. And we come what? Short of the glory of God. And this is a bad example, but the best I can use, because we're humans. But God is here, and we're here, and because of our sin, we always come short. And that means when we stand before God, he looks down, and when he sees sin, he says, I can't have any part of that. If you come to me, there's life, but apart from me, there's only death. Objects of wrath. He says, get away from me, sin. That's what God says to sin. Get away from me. We were by nature object of wrath. It almost like we as if we need something, right? What does 6:23 say? For the wages of sin is death, the objects of wrath. But something else comes up in that verse. That's it. The wages of sin is death, but, and the word but in the Bible, that's a very, very important word. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is grace? Grace is a gift, isn't it? Grace is that thing when God says, you know, you don't deserve it, you don't earn it, you don't work for it, but I just give it to you. That's gift. But the gift of God, that grace that he just says, I love you so much, I'm going to pour this out on you. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's almost as if you have your book of Ephesians open, we come back to Ephesians 1:7. It says this, in him, and this is one of the spiritual blessings we receive, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption. That idea of redemption is that we've been bought back. We belong to sin and to death, and God has bought us back at a price. The price was his death on the cross. We need redeeming. The great thing is the new life comes. Isn't that a great picture of a car? That power, that change that comes over us. He says this in Ephesians 1 verse 5. And if you're somebody who likes to study and precept, your eyes become accustomed to looking for a key verse. And in this first 10 verses, there's a key phrase. And the whole passage pivots around these five or six words. It's this, in verse 5, God made us alive with Christ. That's the key point in this whole thing. Everything pivots on this point. If it was a mountain, the first number of verses are the side going up. This is the peak, and everything else kind of comes down the other side after we've gotten hold of the peak there. God made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. This new life that comes upon us. So the old life is set in motion with sin. But the new life, on the other hand, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. The new life is set in motion by God through grace. Do you see the difference, the dynamic there? You see, one of the things that we recognize in the Christian faith is there's a transformation that comes about. You see, it's the difference between the routine God, which we just go about our business. We just do our thing, right? We go to church, we try to do some nice things, we maybe pray before a meal, and we're good to go. But the blessing God is the transformative God, the God that shows up in our life and changes everything. Suddenly, the car that we thought was powerful is a totally different car. Everything feels different. The life that we thought was heading in a certain direction, suddenly we say, that's not the direction we want anymore. We want something new, and God sets that life in motion by this thing of grace that he pours out. Did you know that you didn't earn it? Did you know that? None of us were good enough for God. That's what it means. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God says, I love you so much that I pour this grace out on you. You see, our way of dealing with sin is it comes about by effort. You know that? When we have sin in our lives or when we have something in our life we don't like, we work at it. It's like we white-knuckle it. You know, you try as hard as you can and you just put the effort in and you set up these boundaries and you do this and that. We just try to change ourselves. God doesn't deal with it that way. God doesn't deal with sin by effort. God deals with sin by God, by grace. He pours it out on us. Romans chapter 6, 1, and we won't turn there now, but that it paints this dynamic. It says, he starts saying about how when we sin, in that passage, when we sin, God pours out his grace on us. And when we sin more, he pours out more. He responds to sin with more grace. And of course, Paul guards against the extreme. He says, what then? Should we continue in sin that grace may increase? It's rhetorical, right? Should we do that? And he says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Do you see the difference, that dynamic? We died to the old self. We died to the sin. Now we live a brand new life. God's way of dealing with it is covering us with sin, or covering us with grace so that the sin is taken care of. So the old life is directed by the world and by the trends going on. And if we see our lives mimicking what everybody else is doing, we're directed by the world. If we say, what are we going to do? And we take a look at what everybody around us is doing, we're directed by the world, by the trends, by the movement, by what's going on right at this moment. But the new life is directed by something else, isn't it? The new life is directed by Jesus. Every move, every adjustment, every change, everything that's going on is directed by Jesus Christ. That's the new life, the difference. The old life, directed by Satan. And what is it that Satan does? He destroys. He kills. He devours. And he deceives. Seems pretty extreme, right? But let me give you some examples. You know the phrase white lie? You know, when we evaluate that in light of Christ, we realize a white lie is just a lie, right? A white lie is an evil deception. A white lie is taking the truth, throwing it out the window, and deceiving people. That's deception. And yet, it seems okay, doesn't it? Just to throw in a little white lie. That is the movement of Satan among us. Satan wants to destroy families, wants to destroy relationships, wants to destroy churches, wants to destroy our hearts. And when destruction happens, it is the result of sin, and it is a result of Satan influencing our lives. That is Satan's job. Satan comes to destroy, to kill, to devour, and to deceive. The old life gets influenced by these new things. The new life says, I'll have none of that. I won't deceive. I won't do these things that destroy and divide and pull us apart. Instead, I will be directed by Jesus. Old life directed by the world, new life directed by Jesus. Old life directed by and influenced by Satan, the new life directed by Jesus. The old life directed by self. I don't know about you, but there are things in our hearts that pull us to do things. There are things in our heart that make us want to do this and want to do that and resist God and resist what God's doing. I want to go fulfill them. There's something in me that wants to go the wrong way. Romans chapter 7 talks about this. The old part of me wants this, but the new part of me doesn't want it. I know that it's not for me. It's the old life and new life thing. The old life is directed by my cravings, my desires, and my passions. But the new life is directed by Jesus. It all comes down to one thing, Jesus Christ, the head of our lives. And then it goes on from here. It says, made alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ. Do you remember last week? Last week's passage on in verses 19 and 20, it says this, and to know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength. In verse 20, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Christ has been raised by the power of God, raised from the dead to new life. And we talked about last week how the resurrection is that pivotal point in Christianity, the crucial truth in Christianity. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ didn't happen, we have nothing. If the resurrection did happen, it's evidence and it's proof and it's power for all of this. If we have the resurrection, we've got it all. If we don't, we're to be pitied among all people. So what the Bible talks about. The resurrection is the pivotal point in Christianity. And we are raised with Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and made live, made to live in this high position of glory with God. But here in verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Where is Christ? Heaven. Where specifically? In our hearts. But where in heaven specifically? Right hand of God. Now, we were raised up with Christ and seated with him, we are where? Right hand of God. We are with Jesus Christ. Do you see that? No, of course, physically we're here, right? But the thing you see in Ephesians is that there's two parts to it. It's the little taste of what we get right now, and we get the full experience then. Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about being adopted, made heirs of Christ, made heirs of God? Heirs of God, that we come before him and we say, we're your children, we're your family. We taste that a little bit now, right? But we get to experience that fully when we stand before God. We taste a little bit of being seated with Christ, that relationship, that closeness with God now. Taste a little bit of it now. We get it fully one day in the resurrection, when we stand before God, when we are resurrected. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it, of what God has done in our life, the old life, the dead to sin, dying to that, being raised to something brand new. If you look through this, there's not only the parallel that we've been raised with Christ, but there's also a contrast here. In verses 19 to 20, what is God demonstrating? He says, which he exerted in Christ, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. What is God showing us here? He's demonstrating his power. He's showing us, I am powerful, powerful beyond death. I am powerful beyond all things. That's what God is showing us. He's demonstrating his power by raising Jesus Christ. Now he's demonstrating something else by raising us. He says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ shows us the power of God. The resurrection of us shows us God's grace. It's the beautiful thing about it is that we are far from God and we can't get there on our own. But God turns around and he says, I love you. I love you so much, I will do whatever it takes in order to get you into relationship with me. And that transition that happens by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ comes in. What is that passage up there? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ ends up being the door, the pathway to the Almighty God. That transition in our life happens because of Christ. Now, how do we live that out? Verse 10, if we skip down a little bit. Verse 10, it says, for we are God's what? Workmanship. Isn't that an incredible word there? Did you know, Leonard, that you're God's workmanship? That God has been working on you for years? You came to know Christ in your mid-20s. That's right? I'm trying to remember. Pardon me? Early 20s. Christ started working in your life at that point. You're God's workmanship. Isn't that incredible? Do you realize that? Joyce, it's the same. God has been working in your life. When did you come to know Jesus Christ? You got to remember. It's been a few years, at least two or three. God has been working in your life for decades, hasn't he? We are God's workmanship, and we can go around and we could share some of the specifics of that. We speak very generally here, but we are God's workmanship. He crafts us. He makes us into what he wants. And then it goes on. It says, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Now, if we stop right there, we end up with just kind of, let's just do nice things. But it's not just that. It says, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has something specific for us as individuals, and God has something specific, and this applies more in terms of the church. God has something specific for the church to do. God has something specific for us as First Baptist Church to do. That is the life transformed, set on a new path. What does God have for me? Now, how does a transformed life show in our lives? How does it show? Well, let me throw that out to you before we go on. How does a transformed life show in our hearts and our lives? Pardon me? Good works. Living it out. Not the routine God kind of thing. I just do those things. But because I have Jesus Christ inside me, it transforms my life. Thanks, Ken. Good works. How else does it show? Change of attitude. That goes deep, doesn't it? It's easy just to do something sometimes, but a change of attitude goes very deep. Because I'm not directed by the world or the influence or the trends, I'm directed by Jesus Christ. What else? Oh, wait, I hear two things. I hear Holy Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5:20, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, so forth. When the Holy Spirit is inside us, something very special happens. In a very unique form of love, a very special form of joy, a very unusual form of peace, very incredible form of self-control. There is another one. Pardon me? A love of the Word of God. Yeah. You know, when we talk about the old life, directed by the world, influenced by Satan, affected by and directed by our own passions and desires, as opposed to being directed by Christ, you cannot be directed by Christ apart from prayer and the Word of God. You can't be. When we set aside the Word of God, when we set aside prayer, we set aside the relationship, and we set aside the very things God tells us on how to follow Him. Directed by Jesus Christ means spending lots of time in here. If you don't know the will of God, spend more time in here and more time in prayer. How else does it show? Joy? I didn't see who said that. Oh, I should have recognized your voice. Joy. It's a transformed joy. It's not just kind of a happy feeling. It's not just a smile we paint on a face. It's something that goes in here. That in the midst of crisis and pain, in the midst of the good times and the wonderful times, we have this abiding joy that we say, I trust God. What else? Hope. Hope. We have something to look forward to, don't we? It's not just here, is it? It's what's to come. And love for others. What does it say in John 13? By this all, a new command I give you. Love one another. By this all men will know you're my disciples, those followers of mine, if you have love for one another. The love transforms things. And the best way to see whether God has really transformed us, the best way to declare our connection with Christ is how we interact with one another, how we love one another. It's lived out through love, through hope, through the fruits of the Spirit, through the studying the Word of God and our passion for the Word of God, all these things. It shows very clearly, not immediately. It's not as if we come to know Jesus Christ and we're a brand new person in every single way. No, we come to know Jesus Christ and we are shaped and we are molded day by day, week by week, month by month, and it transforms us. You know, it's a Jesus Christ, being directed by Jesus Christ, draws us to Matthew 28, and it says, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. In other words, Jesus Christ has set a pattern for us. So we spend time in God's Word, in the Gospels, studying what God has for us to know what it is God wants. Jesus Christ talks about love. He talks about unity. As you get out into the epistles and in the early church and Acts and everything, we see the things that God desires for us very clearly. I love John 17, Jesus prays, and he says, Father, let them be one as we are one. He wants a unity among us. It's interesting bringing this up because we, of course, immediately after our meal, after the service, we have an annual meeting. And annual meetings are either times of joy or times of tension. We live out the transformed lives in the midst of a meeting like that. How we interact, how we talk, how we work through all these different things and decisions and so forth. The transformed life shows, and it's visible. In the midst of this story, though, in the midst of this picture of this transformed life, are the verses 8 and 9. It says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not for yourself, from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I used to think those verses were just the main point was salvation. But the main point is not salvation. Salvation is what's affected by the main point. The main point is grace. For by grace you have been saved. The result of grace is salvation. And God comes to us and he says, I have it for you, this gift. And I want to pour it out on you. And you say, how much? And he says, more than you can handle. That's how much grace I want to give you. And then you need more, and I'll give you 10 times more than you thought you needed. That's what grace is. And God says, I offer it freely to you. And if you're here and you've never met that transforming, blessing God, you've never had that grace poured out on you, can today be that day? Come and speak to myself or someone here who knows and loves Jesus Christ. And we'd love to share our love of our Savior with you. Love to walk you towards our God and in the pouring out of grace on your life. I say this often, but I haven't said it much recently, but there is nothing more important in life or anywhere than what goes on between you and God. Nothing else. Let me invite you to live the transformed life, to allow Jesus to shape you and mold you and guide you. Lord, I pray that we would continually be that transformed God, transformed life, that we, in all the things that we would do as we live, as we move, as we breathe, as we think, that we would be directed by you. I ask that Christ would be in the center of all things, in the front of all things, at the top of all things, that in all things there would be Jesus Christ. In your precious name, amen.